Well, first of all, we're going to start off with Philip. Verse 5, it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. So there's Philip, an apostle, and he's teaching. And it says, the crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. So to these people, you got to realize they're used to some magic tricks. Actually, they're used to magic tricks by a man named Simon. There's a man named Simon who's a sorcerer, a magician, and he's going to come on the scene in just a second here. And so these people, these crowds, they're used to being wowed and awed by illusions and magic tricks, whether they be white magic or black magic, who knows, whether they be tricks fooling people or whether they be legitimate tapping into evil things, who knows. But regardless, there's a man named Simon, and he has made a name for himself. He's achieved fame and fortune, apparently. Apparently, he's loaded lots of silver because he's being paid to do these tricks and illusions. And so now here's Philip, a teacher of the gospel, an apostle, and he's doing his own miracles. He's doing signs and wonders. And so people are wondering, what is going on? So the crowds with one accord, they're giving attention. Philip is doing signs. And in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. All right, so let's set the stage here. There's radical stuff going on. Now, this is going to be important, okay, because, I mean, there are demons that are coming out of people. This is 2,000 years ago, early church, Jerusalem setting, Samaritans and Jews everywhere. There's demons coming out of people. There's people that are being healed from being lame. And this is not your fake stuff like some of the stuff you see on TV where the cameras are rolling and the televangelist goes in. They go in for a close-up on the televangelist and he says he's tingling. You know, and he says he can feel the Lord coming, and then he zaps people, and then you never get to see him or interview him ever again. They sort of just vanish, and somehow they were healed. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about legitimate stuff, unusual stuff, genuine stuff, not done for glamour and show, but done to promote the gospel. All right, well, here we are, and it says, many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. So, you know, he's tapped into some abilities or he's got some tricks. And so he's made this name for himself and he's running around saying, I am great, I am great. Now Philip is running around saying, Jesus is great, Jesus is great. And so you can see the difference in attitude, and that's going to come up later. And they all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to him, attention to this magician, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. All right, now imagine, put yourself in God's shoes here, okay? I mean, you got some guy doing some magic tricks, and everybody thinks he's got the power of God. So here you are, you're God, it's the early church, you've got the real thing going, you've got the gospel, you're ready for people to hear it, to receive it. What are you going to do? Well, remember that people are looking for signs and wonders. And so God is going to show up and prove himself. He shows up and proves himself through signs and wonders for a purpose. Not simply to be flashy and showy, not simply to show off, but to say, I am here, this is the real thing. You know, Moses tapped his staff on a rock, Moses parted the Red Sea, God did this in the past, but now this is God in the present. So therefore, I'm going to do these miracles to promote the name of Jesus Christ. And so they're giving their attention to a magician, and God wants their attention. And so this is the context of what's going to happen. They were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Now, before we go any further, I want you to see something. Belief is essential, and we know that. Belief is essential. When they believed, then things changed for them. The scales fell off their eyes. They were no longer interested in magic tricks. They knew something more deep and more meaningful. They knew something authentic. So when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized. All right, now look at what's happening so far. We've only got two things. We've got them believing some words. Now this is important. We've got them believing some words, and we've got them taking action in water. They're being baptized in water, and they're believing some facts. Now that's all they've done. Is there talk of the Holy Spirit here? No. Is there talk of receiving here? No. They're still trying to wrap their minds around. Now, tell me again, who is Jesus? You got to realize, they didn't grow up in Lubbock, Texas, in the Bible Belt, with all of this background about who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God. Well, yeah, duh, everybody knows that. No, that's not the case here. So they are just beginning to wrap their minds around basic facts about Christianity and how it's different than Judaism. So this is where they're at. They're saying, I believe in this Jesus now. Baptize me. Put me in water just like everybody else has. But they haven't received Christ. They haven't received the person of Jesus Christ. Christianity is not a set of doctrines. Christianity is not a set of facts. Christianity is not I will sign on the dotted line to this doctrinal statement and go to this building for an hour a week. That's not real Christianity. Real Christianity is Christ in me, whether there's a building or not, whether there's a doctrinal statement or not. I receive Christ, whether I have a church to hang out with or not. I receive him, a person. Well, these people hadn't gone that far. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip as he observed signs and great miracles taking place. He was constantly amazed. All right, be Simon for a minute. You're Simon. What are you feeling? What are you feeling as you follow Philip around? You're starting to get a lot of jealousy stirred up inside of you because you had the magic tricks going. You were the illusionist. You were the great trickster. And now look at Philip. He's trumping you. He's somehow involved in God's work. And all you had was card tricks and fancy illusions. Even Simon himself believed. He started following Philip. He was constantly amazed. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John. All right, again, I want you to see something. Do you really think that an entire city were Christians? That Samaria received the Holy Spirit? That every individual in Samaria received Christ? That's not what it's saying. It's saying that Samaria, a place that had nothing to do with Christianity, was now open to Christianity. They were now receiving the word of God into their town, into their city. It doesn't mean that individuals believed upon Christ and that they already received him. In a minute, we're going to see them march into town and say, that's great that you believe some facts, but have you received Christ? It's great that you've received some doctrine that pushes you away from Judaism and toward Jesus, but have you received him yet? Or have you gone beyond facts? Have you gone beyond basic belief to receiving? Now, this is exactly what James is talking about. James chapter 2. You remember that passage that Martin Luther says shouldn't be in the Bible? You remember the faith and works passage? You remember James's illustration? He says, we can't just have faith. We've got to have works. And people freak out and they think, ooh, that's earning your way to heaven. They think works is a lifelong record of works. But what is James talking about in chapter 2? He says, you got to be like Rahab. Rahab didn't just believe God. She opened the door. She opened the door so the spies could come in. You've got to be like Abraham. You don't just say, God, I believe you, but you actually take your son and hoist him up. You lift him up on the altar and you sacrifice him. You give what God says to give. You open the door when God says open it. You don't just sit there, arms folded, and say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe in the Trinity. I believe in these four doctrinal statements, and I will hold fast to them for the rest of my life. Because what you've got there is intellectual confidence in some facts. You don't have spiritual life change. So when James says, faith plus works, he says, don't just believe, open the door. Don't just believe, give, meaning give your life to Christ. And these people were in the same place. They were beginning to grapple with the basics of who Jesus was, but they had not received him yet. Now, this is very important to grasp because others will look at these passages out of context and they'll say, well, everybody was saved. And then later they got the Holy Spirit. That's a second blessing. That's another level. See, you've been at level one, but I can teach you how to be at level two now. See, you had Christ, but you didn't have the Spirit. You had eternal life, but you didn't have Christ. Oh, really? He who has the Son has the life. You either have the Son and the life, or you have nothing. It's an all or nothing proposition. Now, you can have faith, like many politicians have. Oh, my faith helps me. My faith brings me through. My faith carries me. Faith in what? Belief? Yeah, but did you receive? And who did you receive? So he's talking about something that goes beyond generic doctrine. He's saying, this thing is personal. It's real. Have you opened the door? You're nodding your head to the right facts, but have you opened the door? Now, when the apostles heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So see, this is early church stuff. They're just getting their bearings here. These people say they believe in the word, but who is the Spirit? And so these apostles are praying and they're saying, Father, I just pray that this would be revealed to them, that the eyes of their heart would be opened, that they would see beyond a mere nodding of the head about Jesus. I pray that they would understand what it means to have life. I pray that they would understand what it means for the inner workings of their being to change when Christ comes to live inside of them. I pray that they wouldn't think it's another version of church, of religion, of buildings and behavior improvement. I pray that they would see it's not just rules. I pray that they would see it's not just doctrine. I pray that they would receive you as a person. That's what they're praying here. And so you can see the heart of these apostles. They don't want them to miss it. Now look what it says. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. The Holy Spirit had not come to live in any of them. But wait a minute. Didn't it just say they had received the word? Yeah, it's possible to be a Bible person, but not be a Jesus person. It's possible to be a book person, but not be a Christ person. It's possible to be involved in Christianity, but not be in Christ. And so really, we're seeing some hairs being split. We're dicing things up and looking at what is essential, what is crucial. The most crucial thing you can ever know about Christianity is that it's Christ in you, and everything else follows from that. He had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Water doesn't save you. Even if somebody says the right words when they dunk you, it doesn't make you right with God. What if you use Jesus' name and plunge somebody in H2O? Still not effective without genuine spiritual life change. That's what we're seeing here. They had bought into some facts, they had been dunked into some water, but they still didn't get it. Is that happening today? Oh, you bet it is. It can still happen today across the world. Are we having the wool pulled over our eyes, being convinced that attendance in a building, a trip into the swimming pool, is somehow going to make us okay with God? Doesn't make you okay with God any more than your morning shower. But now if the spiritual transformation has taken place, then it's a beautiful picture of what Christ has done. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, we've talked about this before. Does this mean that the apostles were zapping people? Does this mean that the apostles were in charge of who gets saved? No. The gospel is still true. Believe and receive. There's a choice. Do you understand? Do you want to receive Christ? He doesn't go over top of your will and make you into a robot and zap you through his apostles, whether you like it or not. That's not what's happening here. And in a minute, we're going to see, remember, prayer was involved in salvation. I pray they would see. And then belief is involved in salvation, personal belief. And then we also have some very unusual events here. The apostles going up, recognizing people want to believe and want to receive, putting their arms on them and saying, Father, I pray that this person would understand, that they would get it. And through this laying on of hands, through this association with this person saying, please make them part of our team, then they receive the Holy Spirit. Now, does that mean that Paul's calling the shots? God is still God. But remember, this is apostles. They're also getting messages from angels. Keep this in mind now. We can't take away from what's happening. You cannot put God in a box here. Definitely there's unusual stuff happening that doesn't always happen today. They're getting special messages from angels about where to go and when to go. That's coming up soon. They're healing lame people. They're healing blind people. People are resurrecting from the dead, and they're putting their hands on people, and the Holy Spirit is coming to live inside of them. I mean, this is weird stuff. Now, you know, I would say if someone today came and was performing major miracles of this caliber, people were raising from the dead, and they were preaching Jesus' name and the work of Christ, and everything was in line perfectly with the scriptures, and they were doing miracles in dependency upon Christ, and they wanted to put their hands on a lost person, and that lost person believes, whatever. That's fine. You put your hand on the head, on the shoulders, on the back. I don't care. I'm not putting God in a box. But that doesn't cause the Holy Spirit to move. You don't direct the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit directs you. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. Look what he thinks. He thinks the same thing that you and I are tempted to think. Ooh, Philip, he's really magical. Ooh, Peter, James, John, Paul, look at these magicians. How much do I have to pay to get this power? They must be initiating God. And look at the response. He's first of all saying, gimme, gimme, gimme. Give me this authority as well so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. See, that's what he thinks is happening. Regardless of belief, I just go zapping people because that's what his magic tricks were like. Look, a dove, right? I mean, he just spoke into existence whatever out from under hats. And so he was used to being in control and the authority with his illusions and magic. And so he's saying here, gimme, 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 I want what you've got. And look at their response. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. Now, I know that you're not doing magic tricks. I know that you're not, you and I, we're not raising people from the dead. But there's a principle in here. There's an important principle right here in this verse. And that is, salvation is a gift, but go beyond that. The work of God is free. The work of God is a gift. You don't pay money to get God to work in your life. Now, there are people across the world that will stand up on a religious stage in a religious setting, and they'll say, if you just give your money, God will work. If you give your money, God will give you back three times as much money. You know what would happen is all those Vegas investors would come down here and just go to the nearest church and plop down millions, if that were true. If you just pay your money, God will pay you back. If you just pay your money, God will work for you. If you just pay your money, God will be involved in your life. And this is exactly the philosophy, the mentality that Simon the magician is holding. And the apostle is saying, you're way off base. You don't pay for God to work. You don't pay for Christ in you. You don't pay for a spiritual gift. You don't earn the work of Christ in your life. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Did he believe some basic things about Christianity? He was basically saying, look, there's Philip. He's doing some amazing things, and he's using the name of Jesus. Okay, I believe in Jesus. But really, he had no part or portion. His heart was in the wrong place. He hadn't really understood. Peter says, now remember, this is Peter the ear chopper, right? I mean, we're talking early church Peter, shortly after conversion here. Pentecost has just happened. This is Peter the ear chopper. This is Peter the guy who denied Jesus three times. I mean, this is now Peter, freshly regenerate, freshly saved, and he's going to be pretty harsh on this guy. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. If possible? Peter, have you not grown up enough yet in the gospel here? If possible, God might forgive you. This is the same Peter that writes later on. He says that the sacrifice of Christ is once for all. One sacrifice for all people. One sacrifice for all sins. You know what you're seeing in this? You're not seeing a perfect quote that's doctrinally correct. You're seeing a quote of Peter grappling with the gospel. How dare I say that? Well, you know what? Peter wouldn't eat with Gentiles. And that's in the book of Acts. Is that divinely inspired for Peter not to eat with the Gentiles? No, this is not a doctrinal book. This is a history book. Was it divinely inspired for Moses to kill an Egyptian? Was it divinely inspired for David to kill someone because of a woman? Just because it's in the Bible as quotes in history doesn't make it what God wanted to happen. It doesn't make it divinely inspired. These actions, these choices, these thoughts within the history books of the Bible are not always what God wishes was said in the moment. Should Peter have welcomed Gentiles? Yes. Should Peter have sat down and said, there is no discrimination? Yes. Should Peter have said, Gentiles have salvation just as Jews do? Yes. But Paul had to reprimand him. In the same way here, he's saying very religiously and very proudly, well, the Lord, if possible, might forgive you. Well, Peter, the Lord forgave you for denying him three times. I mean, come on. So Peter's got some things to work through. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. He's scared. He's feeling unqualified. I don't know how to fix this. All I know is you guys are running the show. Please pray for me. And you know, like pastors and teachers and leaders in church, they get this all the time. Please pray for me, because somehow you're tapped in better, right? I mean, please pray for me because your prayers are heard and mine are not. Please pray for me. And sometimes that's said with a spirit of, you know, I believe I'm distant and you're close. And isn't that silly given our union with Christ? We're raised, we're seated, all of us, forgiven, cleansed, seated at God's right hand, close, unified with Christ Jesus, as if someone is closer than another person. So they went on preaching. When they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem, and they were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Well, we're going to finish out with another short story, and this is one that you know. We won't take a long time with it, but there's some interesting things here, and they really help us understand about what salvation really is. And so immediately, an angel comes to Philip and says, get up, go south. All right, that in and of itself is weird. I mean, how many of you have had an angel tell you to go south or go north or go west, young man? I mean, really, this is unusual early church stuff. So keep that in mind. It's not doctrine, it's history. Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem. By the way, this is a desert road, so you're going to need some good shoes. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. What? An Ethiopian who came to Jerusalem to worship? An Ethiopian Jew? That's what we're talking about here. This guy is from out of town, a long way from out of town, and he's reading the book of Isaiah. He was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said, hey, go talk to this guy. Go up and join this chariot. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, hey, do you have any idea what you're reading? And you know, it's kind of a neat transition there. It's a nice way into the gospel. This guy's reading Isaiah and he says, do you understand what you're reading? So I'm going to link your Judaism to my faith. I'm going to link what you're currently reading to what I am about to tell you. This is brilliant. This is just like Paul when he goes to the altar of the unknown God. And he says, hey, this unknown God that you've been worshiping, that's the God I want to tell you about. See, linkage, transitions, meeting people where they're at. This is what he's doing. And he said, this is humility. This guy, I mean, he's an authority. He's a treasurer for a queen. And he says, well, how could I understand what I'm reading unless someone guides me? All right, so a heart is ready. I mean, he's saying, teach me, open up the meaning of this stuff. I don't get it. It's Isaiah, this prophet. He's saying stuff I just can't understand. And he invited Philip, come up here, sit with me, explain this stuff. Now, the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter. Okay, how many years old is this? Thousands and thousands of years old. Long before Christ, and look what's prophesied. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. I was on an airplane with a rabbi. Yeah, one time out of probably 100 flights, I happened to be sitting next to a Jewish rabbi. And this passage, I thought about this passage, and I wanted to ask him, you know, who do you think this is? You know, the Isaiah passages about the suffering servant. I mean, this is your literature. This is your history. This is your scriptures. And here we have a suffering servant who's been pierced, it says, and was with a rich man in his death. And he was pierced through for our transgressions. Who do you think this is talking about? And so I opened it to that chapter because we had already begun a good discussion of interesting theological things. And I opened this chapter and I asked him, Rabbi, who do you believe this is about? And he said, well, it's, you know, most people make the mistake that this is about Jesus. But Isaiah is certainly not talking about Jesus. He's just talking about God. And I said, okay, well, in your history and your lineage, have you ever heard of anything about God dying? Do you believe that your God dies? And he says, no. God never dies, and this passage doesn't say that God dies. And I said, well, what does it mean then that he was with a rich man in his death? And what does it mean that he was pierced through? Has God ever been pierced through? And he says, you don't understand. He says, you see, that's the problem, is that too many people don't go back to the original language. And so then he opened up his Jewish Bible and went to the exact word pierced. And he says, see, this doesn't mean pierced. It means to cut through with a knife. So I took the opportunity to pursue it further. So in your history, in your lineage, do you ever know of any prophecies about God being pierced through or cut through with a knife? And from there, the conversation sort of led into silence, and we began talking about sports and hobbies. This scripture is so old, thousands of years before Christ, and Philip has an opportunity here. Watch what he does. Here's the scripture. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Who is this about? Of himself or of someone else? This guy is clueless. He has never heard the name Jesus ever. Now watch what Philip does. Then Philip opened his mouth and began from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. You mean he didn't pull out all the other Isaiah passages? What about Moses? He didn't pull out Moses and start with the Ten Commandments? Remember, this is an Ethiopian. He's Gentile by blood. He doesn't need a history of Judaism. He needs Jesus. Now, what is your blood? Is your blood the blood of Moses? Is your blood the blood of Abraham? Do you have Jewish blood in you? If you don't, you never needed the law. You were never invited to the law. You were never asked to abide by the law. Your choice is one covenant, one agreement, one contract, or nothing at all. And the contract that you and I are offered is the new covenant, Jesus plus nothing. Not Jesus plus Moses, not Jesus plus the Old Testament ways, not Jesus plus law, but Jesus, and that's it. That's what he's preaching. All right, well, finishing out today, he says, as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water! What prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe..." Personal belief, not zapping. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. So there's three ways to heaven that we saw today. Not one way. Don't put God in a box. There's three ways to heaven. Pray that you or someone else might understand and get it and receive the Holy Spirit. Believe, personal belief, and actually receiving, opening the door of your life. Don't, we shouldn't put God in a box. It's not a sinner's prayer alone. Some people get saved without a sinner's prayer. Some people get saved through hearing truth and buying into it. Some people get saved through a prayer. Some people get saved when God is sort of knocking on the door of their conscience and saying, "I want to come live in you. I want to change you," and they simply say, "Okay." Don't put God in a box. Thought questions as we finish today. Do you realize Christianity is not merely a set of doctrines? Do you realize there is more than belief in doctrinal statements? Do you realize the main thing is that you receive new spiritual life? Did you come to Christ for forgiveness? That's not the right motive fully. Did you come to Christ for heaven? That's not the right motive fully, although those are part of what we receive in Christ. Did you actually come to Christ for Christ? Did you come to Christ not to live for Christ, but did you come to Christ so that he would live in you? Did you come to Christ for new spiritual life through surgery, internal surgery, as he comes to reside in you? We come to Christ for Christ, Christ in us, Christ through us, Christ before us, Christ behind us, Christ beside us, Christ with us. New life for the dead is what it's all about. Final thoughts. 2,000 years ago, they were believing facts, and they were even being baptized in water, but they were missing life. Have you grasped that the most important thing in life is life? His life. In you. Let's pray together. Father, there may be somebody here today that's saying, "You know, I thought Christianity was just dumb religion. I thought Christianity was about church attendance and behavior improvement. And now I'm starting to get it. It's about Christ in me. I've got no problem with Jesus. I'm fed up with churchiness, but I've got no problem with Jesus." Father, there may be somebody here that just wants to say, "Christ, I understand. You forget my sins. You forget my sins. You erase my record, and you come to live in me. I want you. I want you in me. I want you to come live inside of me right now. I receive you. I open the door to my life and ask you to come in." Father, there's dozens and dozens of us in this room who have already said, "We wanted you to be a part of our lives. We wanted you to reside in us." We thank you for the miracle of surgery, that the real thing is transformation. The real thing is inside of us where you live, you change us. Father, we thank you for your Spirit, the only source of genuine life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.